Amen. So take your Bibles this morning. How many of you love the Word of God? Can you say amen to that? I love the Word of God. Take your Bibles in whatever form you have, digital or print form, take it out. And I want you to turn to Matthew, and I want you to look at Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And the title of my message today is Follow Me and I Will Make You Become. And then I'm going to put three dots after that. Follow Me and I'm going to make you become. So God has given us an identity that is very, very important. And I'm speaking to you today. There's a lot of times people talk about what you are or what you're going to be or who you are. And it's oftentimes wrapped up in your name, or it's wrapped up in the family you came from, or what you think about yourself. And God really wants us to step into an identity that comes after we follow Jesus. So you got to follow Jesus first, and then God is going to make you into something. Can somebody say amen to that? That when you follow the Jesus, you're just putting yourself on the potter's wheel, right? Right, Josh? You're putting yourself in a place where God can take that piece of clay and he can make you into something. You know, we're just a bunch of dirt. And that's what God did to Adam. God used that analogy. He scooped up Adam out of the ground and he formed him into a vessel. And Paul talks about the vessel of honor. A vessel of honor is something that contains a good thing. So we're going to look at Peter, and I've got this book in my head that I want to talk about identity, and I want to talk about identity that God calls us to in the lives of Peter, Paul, and Mary. And you got to understand, I'm a guy from the 60s. I was born in the 50s, grew up in the 60s. And I listened to Peter, Paul, and Mary all this time, so I'm finally going to write something with about Peter, Paul, and Mary, but not about those guys where the answer was blowing in the wind, okay? Answer, my friend, was blowing in the wind. I used to listen to it all the time on my dad's reel-to-reel tape recorder in the basement where I used to hang out all the time. And I used to listen, and we only had a few of those reel-to-reel songs, but I liked them because the quality was so good. And one of them was a Peter, Paul, and Mary reel-to-reel tape. You know, it was on that little, Ronnie, was that little half-inch tape. Not the real wide stuff, but it was that little stuff that became real popular back then. Just listen to reel-to-reel tape at home. One of the things that I grew up with about, you know, who I was and as an individual, there came a point in my life when I was growing up where I began to kind of discover about what I would be and what my talents were, what I was good at, what I wasn't so good at, what I liked and what I didn't like. And when I was growing up, I was into sports and I was into... Then later on, I started taking up music and just playing things. My dad played piano, my mom sang, and I sang in the choir, and we had a piano in the house, and I would just sit down at the piano and play on it and stuff like that. Started teaching myself stuff just by sitting there looking at it. And then later on, of course, I became a teacher, and it's really interesting that when you grow up and then you look back, it just amazes you where some of the people that you went to school with and some of the people you know, what they became, what they turned into. And I wanted to start actually today by just asking a few people, if you just think of somebody that you knew when you were growing up and they just became somebody that you just really shocked you. It's like, wow, that person turned into that, or that person turned into that. In my life as a teacher, one of the things as a teacher, you teach somebody in school and you never know what they'll become. So I was at an Oktoberfest one day, and those of you that know me know that I used to teach school back in the day with Mary Carol. She was upstairs in the English department, and I was downstairs in the math department, and Barry Hussey was the assistant principal, and up at Bassett Middle School, which is the old Bassett High School, which is no longer the Bassett School, but it's the center over there. And I had this little student in my class in seventh grade, and I completely forgot about him. But then one day at an Oktoberfest, Sheriff Lane Perry came to me and said, "Oh, by the way, I was in your seventh grade math class." I would have never thought this would have been the future sheriff of Bartonsville and Henry County, right? So I want you to look at Matthew 4:18. We're going to look at the scripture, And then we're going to look at one other scripture. And I want to interpret Matthew 4:18 through 22 through the lens of Ephesians 2. And then we're going to look at 2:8 through 10. So we're going to interpret it. So I want you to look here first at Matthew 8:4, verse 18. So Jesus was walking or going about his business by the Sea of Galilee. He was just kind of doing his thing that day. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was also called Peter, and Andrew, or Andreas, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. So this is the first disciples that Jesus is calling. All right? He says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Everybody say this with me. Follow me, and I will make you. And stop right there. Let's say it again. Ready? Follow me, and I will make you. This is Jesus prophesying to them. I'm going to make you, but you have to follow me. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They left those nets. They were casting their net into the sea. And so going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called them. Same thing to him. Of course, there's Peter and Andrew standing next to him. Jesus got two disciples at this time, and he goes down a little further and gets two more. So the first four disciples that you read about in the book of Matthew are two fishermen and two more fishermen. Okay? He's got it. And so this is an interesting thing, because the first two were casting nets and the other two were fixing nets. He did this in the fishing capital of the region. This is where they were. This is where the fish were caught, on that lake. It's a lake. We call it the sea, but it's really a lake. It's a big lake. And that area provided fish for the entire region. All the fish in Jerusalem that was sold, guess where it came from? Galilee. They had the sardine market cornered. They were the Amazon of Israel. They did it. Okay, if you got something, you got it from them. So, I want to talk to you about a few insights that we can see from here. The first two, Simon and Andrew, left their nets behind them. So what were they doing when they were found? They were casting their nets. Their life was about their nets. And if you talk to a fisherman, that's what they do. They do nets. And they do it a lot. And they cast it a lot. And one thing you find out about your nets is that you throw it out there and you don't really know what's going to be in it when you pull it up. Amen? You just don't know. And guess what also? You never eat everything that your net catches up. Sometimes you throw your net in, and if you're like me, I've done this. You throw that net in there, and you don't like what's in that net, and you're going to get it out of there and try it again. So you get a mix in that net. So Jesus said to them, "Follow me or come behind me." When you follow somebody, that means that you are not the leader. Can somebody say amen? When you meet Jesus, the first thing you have to recognize is that you ain't at the head of the line. And that you're going to change your life and you're going to begin to be a follower and not the head. Jesus now is the first in line for everything. And you could apply that principle to everything. That's where the principle of the tithe comes from. The Lord gets his portion first. He's at the head of the line. your time. The Lord gets his portion first of your time. Because you're following him. You're coming after him. You're putting him in front of you. Then they left their nets behind. That word, to leave behind, is the same exact word for forgive that Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, leave behind our sins as we leave behind the nets of others. We have nets that need to be left behind because they catch a bunch of junk. You throw it in the midst of the dark sea and you don't know what's going to be in it. And there's some good and some not so good. Right? It's the same net that was offered to Eve in the garden by the devil when he said, you're going to know good and evil. Well, guess what? I don't want to know good and evil. I just want to know good. And there's only one way I get it is with Jesus. I don't want that mixture. And I met a lot of people. There's some good things in them, but they don't know the Lord. So what do you got to do? Follow him and leave your net behind, because there's a lot of stuff in that net you don't want to take with you. Come on. Whoa! I had to get the Holy Ghost dance on that one. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Here we go. Write this down. When we come behind Jesus, our sins are left behind us. When we come behind Jesus, our sins are left behind us. Just like they left the nets behind them. Glory to God. Matthew 8:12 is the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive us, leave behind our nets, as we have left the nets of other people behind us, because we're just not going to get caught up in the net of unforgiveness and the net of bitterness and the net of judgmentalism, being judgmental of people. All of that is a net that will tangle you up trying to figure out what's good and what's not good. Just don't judge people. Don't try to figure out what's good and not good. Just don't judge them. Leave it behind you and follow Jesus. That was her word today, wasn't it? You see, Yvonne was preaching my message. Thank you, Yvonne. Make it easy for me. All right. John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Notice that Jesus called two disciples first. He just didn't call one person. He called brothers. So immediately you have this sense of brotherhood right in the very beginning. Family, two brothers, two more brothers. Family, they're not the same father and mother. He calls them together to be his disciples because we only have one father. We only have one Father, and Jesus is our Lord. One Father and one Lord. So Jesus went further. He went further than just those two disciples. He kept walking in it. And I want to say this like this. When you follow Jesus, you will become a part of a community, not just by yourself. That is a big part of following the Lord. It was Simon and Andrew followed him together. So when I got saved, I wasn't the only guy that got saved that night. Okay, so when I got saved in 1974, sometime in August, I think it was 1974, and I got saved, and there were two other guys that got saved that night. So I automatically was put in a community of people who were saved, and that's why we need each other. And I'm not going to focus on community so much today, but I wanted to mention it. Now, what was Jacob? And that's the word James. James is the English translation of Jacob. Sometimes I want to use the word Jacob because I want you to associate the name Jacob with the Old Testament. So whenever they talked to James, they were really saying Jacob. They were saying Jacob. All right? But because of King James Bible, it becomes James and no longer Jacob. So here is Jacob and John were in the boat with their dad. And what were they doing there? They weren't casting the net. They were restoring the net. They were restoring the net. So now I'm going to give you a positive angle about the net. Because that word for restoring, that word for equipping, that word for mending, it's all the same word. As a matter of fact, it's the exact same word that is used by one of the founding scriptures of this church, Ephesians 4:11, that God has raised up apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. That is the foundational principle of Wellspring Fellowship. We are here to do the work. Ministers are not so much to do the work themselves, but to equip you to do the work. They are menders of your nets. So when you leave your net, God's going to also mend the brokenness of your life. God, you leave your sins behind, but then God will put people in your life that will fix you, that will equip you, not just fix you, but make you useful so that you can do what God has called you to do. I don't want to be fixed in my life just to be fixed. I want to be fixed so I can do something with it. I want God, because God wants to use me. I don't know what, you can use the analogy of a truck, or you can use the analogy of a lawnmower, because we've been fixing lawnmowers all summer, because it's the summer. But you want to fix the lawnmower, not just so that you can leave it and say, okay, it's fixed now, I'm not going to touch it again. No, you want to fix it. First thing you want to do is use it right after it's repaired. And so here you have, and they did it with their father. Notice the two sons were doing it with their father. So when God wants to mend your net, when God does that, he's going to use people, but your father will be with you in the process. That you're not just going to be fixed by somebody's good idea. It's actually to be God your father looking out for you to make you to be what you really need to be. So that is the second big thing I want you to hear me as I'm kind of getting to this work here. So after God forgives, he restores. After God forgives, he restores. Now let's turn to Ephesians 2, verse 8, and we're going to look at the process here. We're going to kind of look at Ephesians 2 in light of the whole calling about your identity. Because I want you to see Peter's identity became different. He still was a fisherman, but he was no longer fishing for fish. He was fishing for men. Because God cares a whole lot more about people than he does fish. He really cares about you. For grace you have been saved through faith. Let's say that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, right? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. This is a powerful scripture of salvation. And I believe we're gonna look at Peter's life through the lens of this scripture and the calling of Jesus on his life. So, when Peter was called by Jesus, did Peter do anything at that time? No. He was doing his life. He was saved by grace. Jesus walked up to him and said, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." Now, his brother Andrew was already a follower of John the Baptist. So, it wasn't like they didn't know about what was going on when this happened. But when Jesus said, "I want you to be come to me and follow me," it's something that God did for Peter. Peter did not come to Jesus wanting to be his disciple on his own. Let me say that again. Peter did not come to Jesus on his own wanting to be a disciple. We got a half an amen on that one. Let's try this side. Peter did not come to Jesus just wanting to be a disciple. Amen. God called him to be a disciple. It wasn't his good idea. He was called, and Peter said, yes, by grace. Grace, you have been saved. By faith. Faith is the way. By saying, look, Jesus, I believe in you. I am going to leave my net to follow you. I believe in you. I am going to leave my net and follow you. Because I believe in you. You've called me. And that's what happened to me. I got to tell my testimony again. I know you've heard it hundreds of times, but the Lord spoke to me through a word of prophecy when I was 17 years old and said to me, you have been searching for me, but now I am coming for you. That's when I got saved. That's when I got saved. The only way we play hide and go seek with Jesus is when he wants to be found. And we think we found him. No. Yeah, like a little kid. Exactly. Salvation through faith did not come from you, but it was given to you. Let me say it again. Salvation by faith did not come from you. It was given to you. It was offered as a gift. It's God's gift, God's grace. It is not your own doing. And that word doing is not really there in the Greek. It is not from you. It's not you. It's not you. It's not. Yvonne was prophesying it. It's not you. It's Jesus. It's not you. It's Jesus. How many times did she say that? I don't know. It was a lot. It was good, though, because we needed to hear it. It came to you. It wasn't from you. It is God's gift offered to you. All right. Let's look at the second statement out of Ephesians 2 for Peter. Peter was called to follow. Peter did not seek him. Here's the second thing. It's not from your working, so stop your boasting. It's not from you. Now, I have to say this, but people that are very accomplished will be, for some reason, they want to tell you what all the great stuff that they've done. For some reason. Because it's human nature. Why? You work so hard for something. I work so hard. I did this. People sacrifice. If it's an athlete, they've hours and hours and hours in the gym, right? If you're a student, hours and hours and hours looking at your textbooks. If whatever it is that you do, business, hours traveling or working with people, whatever it is, you always feel the pain of your sacrifice, of your work. The word in the Greek has to do with energy, ergon. What your energy is at, what that will result in is your boasting, because you're going, man, I gave it so much, and this is what I got from it. And you just keep saying that. It's natural. It's the way humanity is. But that's not how salvation works. That is not how faith works. Faith works where you don't spend energy. I mean, God just gives you a word of faith and you say it and a boom, you're saved. Or boom, someone's healed. Or boom, and you may spend 2 or 3 hours at it. You know, I'm not saying that there isn't a cost. You may have to endure speaking a word of faith, but it's still a gift. It's not about your time. You know, you know what? I could spend 45 days praying for something to happen, but the moment it happens, I'm going to praise God, because there's no way I could have done it without him, whether it was in 1 minute or in 1 day or in 1 year. It could have never happened without God. Without God doing it, so why should I say, well, I prayed for 2 years and it happened? Why? It doesn't matter. God did it. It's not about what I did. It's about what he did. Come on, we got to rejoice in that. We got to make that our focus so we don't become religious. Ooh. So stop your religious boasting. Stop your talk. Just say it's God that did it. That's all that matters. So it's not from you. Now, number three, It's not from your working, but his crafting. And we work hard at stuff, but God, that word, we are his workmanship, is the word where we get our word poem from our word poet, is poeta. It's this word where you craft something together, where you create something beautiful. It's a working that you're, it's not just a, like throwing something together, like just, but you're doing it with purpose. You're doing it with skill. You're doing it with meaning. It's a whole different kind of word from we are his workmanship. It's not the same word as works. See, faith doesn't comes by hearing, but not from works. Works is our effort. But working is actually not just effort. It's the fact that you can do something. I want an electrician that can do me some working, but not just throw something at a problem. Right? Or he won't wire it properly. Or if I'm working in a restaurant, or if I'm making a meal, you don't just put effort into it. You want to get all the right ingredients in, and you want to put them in the right order, or it's going to taste bad. It's just the bottom line is. Just how it is. So God knows what he's doing. And we are his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. We are his artwork. So it's not about your efforts. Now, notice when Jesus said to them, I will make you fishers of men, he used the same word there that Paul used in Ephesians. We are his workmanship. I'm not just going to work at you. I'm going to craft you into fishing for men. Because you know what? It takes a little work, a little training, a little skill. It takes God's power. I'm going to say it just as it is. There's no way that someone's going to get saved through me unless it's Jesus doing it. He's not going to do it because I may be smart or not smart. He may be doing it because it has to do with your looks. It doesn't have to do with your brains. It doesn't have to do. You could get up there and go, rah! You could. Bruce could get somebody saved if God wants to use him. He's a 3-year-old. He can get up there and praise God, and God can bring conviction on somebody. I mean, well, God blessed me one time through a 12-year-old who was doing the chicken walk up in Toronto at a meeting. She was from Switzerland. And the Lord said, you get her to pray for you. Not the big name guys. You get that little chicken walking girl to pray for you. And I did, and boom, the Holy Ghost knocked me over with like a ton. Why? Because it's God. It's about him. Amen. I will craft you into something that will be beautiful, that will cause you to cause people to come into the kingdom, into the net, and everything that's going to come into the net is going to be great. It's going to be awesome fish. It's going to be keepers. Praise God. God, when God fishes for men, they're all keepers. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. All right, I'm going to do it again. Praise God. Got to do the Holy Ghost dance. Woo! Thank you for my church people. God cares about people more than fish. All right, let's look at number 4. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus. When God fixes you and he crafts you, he does it in the person of Jesus Christ. He makes you like him. Now, I think this is amazing. One of the most amazing scriptures that I know in the Bible is in Revelation when John comes across this glorious figure. He bows down to worship him, and the angel says, no, I am not Jesus. Worship God. I believe, in my opinion, I believe that was a glorified person. It could have been an angel, yeah, but I think it could have just as well been a believer. Yeah, that's right. Your servants among the prophets. So it could have been one of the guys that got saved early on and passed away. And he looked at him and he thought he was God. And it was like, so I just want you to know, you guys are going to be awesome looking in heaven. When I go to heaven, Can't we all just agree we're going to look a whole lot better than we do now? And people are going to look at you and think, in heaven, they're going to go, wow, you look so much like Jesus. In glory. In glory. It's not, you know, it's not the Jesus that you see in the pictures, you know, walking the shores of Galilee. We're talking about the Jesus that John saw. Or the Jesus that they saw on the mountain when it says the glory of God came all over him, that it says that he shined so light that you couldn't even hardly look at him. So there's going to be a glory about all of us. So when God creates us, he creates us in his image. We are created in his likeness. I'm so glad Jesus is going to make me more like him. Just like Jesus is in the glory of the Father, he's in the image of the Father. We are in the image of Jesus, both male and female. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's go on to number 5. It says that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word in them is really upon. We are created upon the works. It's like a foundation. It's like God has given us stuff to do that's already there for us to do. Now, this is an amazing thing that I have to encourage you to believe God for. When Jesus walked the shores of Galilee, he was walking, doing his thing, and he had a divine appointment with Peter and Andrew. And that's the term that we use, that I use. I don't know what else to say. There's no accidents, only God incidents. There's no accidents, only God incidents. In other words, when you go about your daily life, God has stuff set up for you that he's already planned. So here's Jesus going about his day, and he comes upon these two fishermen, and God says to him, I have prepared you for this time. Tell them to follow you, and they'll do it. And guess what happened? They did. And you know what that does for you and me? That, at least for me, it takes the pressure of performance off of me. I don't have to sweat doing things, because I know that in any kind of job, you prepare for it and then you start doing it. And what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Am I going to screw up right now? Am I going to mess up? I work so hard to do this, whether it's an athletic event, it's the same thing. Same thing in performance. You study your lines, you study your music, and you want to get up there and you don't want to make a mistake, right? Am I right? It's just the way it is. Or you've worked really hard and somebody calls you for a big job and they've heard good news about you and they've heard good stuff about you. We heard that you're really good at this. Now come do it. And then you're thinking, oh, what if I mess up? There's that worry that comes that is relieved by the fact that God has set up stuff for you to do beforehand. He's already set you up. He has already set you up. So you, every day, you can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, what do you have set up for me to do today? Now that's faith. Isn't that faith? To expect that God has already things for the miracles for you to do already beforehand. So when somebody comes to you at a time, I mean one time, at a very inconvenient time, I was in my college dorm, I was asleep, we were in the midst of revival, somebody comes into my room and says, John, pray for me. I've got this terrible headache. And I'm like, I'm so tired, I can't get out of bed. I just went like this. They just came up, put my hand on me, I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And she goes, praise God, I'm healed, and walked out. Now, I didn't go to my Bible. I didn't you know what I'm saying? I didn't work this up. I didn't study it. I didn't say things 10 times. I did not do anything. I just said, in Jesus' name, be healed. That was it. I could barely say that. I was half asleep. You know what college like is like, right? Anybody who's been to college knows like. Just stuff happens, like, you know. So anyway, so if God has that for you, think of, can we just say, Lord Jesus, I repent of any pressure I put on myself I know that you want me, you've got me just where you want me, and then you've got your prepared works for me. Wow. 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 Whew. And then we can just go about our life. We can just go about our life. We don't even know what's going to happen next. And God will surprise us with things. Just go about your life. I mean, I went about my life one day. I walked into a coffee shop, and this person who was not a believer, they were a Sufi Islamic person. And the Sufis believe in spiritual things. They believe in, like that you can have this glow about you, right? Because there are certain things that they believe. That people lead them to Christ, but knowing what Sufis believe in. I walked in, this Sufi person said to me, I see this aura about you. I see this glow about you. What is this? I was like, it's Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit in my life. Can I tell you about him? See, y'all have it. Do you realize when the Holy Spirit came on you, he didn't leave? He's still there. It said they saw fire, right? Come on tongues upon. It said where the fire came on what? Each of them, right? So you've got a flame on you. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got a fire on you. And people can see it. Sometimes God will just open their eyes. Most people just don't. They don't recognize it. They see it, but they don't get it. They don't really understand. I had somebody say to me, when I was a school teacher in a school, they said to me, when you walk in the room, the whole atmosphere changes of this place. Have you had that said to you? Wait, anybody else have that say to you? I've had it. Why? It's not me. Not me. It's Jesus. He's in me. So you change things. Okay. So let's go through our questions. Here we go. Five questions to work with the 5 points. So I'm going to give you each a question for each one of your points. Here's the first question. Have I received God's gift to deliver me from myself? Have you? That's what being saved means. Anybody have a question about what it means being saved? This is it right here. Receive God's gift to deliver you from you. Because you are your own worst enemy. And that your net. Use the net as an analogy. Your net catches stuff, and it does catch the stuff you don't want. But it's going to get in there. So has God, have you received God's gift to deliver you from yourself? The answer for me is yes. How about you? Thank God he delivered me from me. Number two. Have I stopped trusting in my own efforts? Ooh, that's a question I think we sometimes have to ask as Christians. That means you can boast and complain about your own efforts, right? So if you talk to somebody and all they do is tell you how bad they're doing about stuff, what are they doing? They're boasting about their own efforts. It's a negative boast, but it's a boast, right? Why? Because it shows that it's their focus is on what they're doing. It's not what God has done for them. So you can have a negative boast, right? Or a positive boast. I'm awesome. I'm a genius, right? Right? See, Paul was speaking right out of that. He was boasting about himself. I know he was joking, but you see what I'm saying, though? But that's the worldly way. That's the way people in the world do it. I'm just a genius. That's all there is to it. You know, and he was saying it tongue-in-cheek. So don't do the negative boasting by complaining about yourself, about how bad you are, about terrible you are. To me, that's kind of just unhealthy. It's not God. Don't do that. But speak about who God made you to be and who God is. God made me this. God made me that. Why am I this way? Because Jesus said I was. I'm a child of God. Amen. You rest in that. So stop boasting about yourself and start boasting in God. what God has done for you and what God's doing in you. All right, number three. Do I see my identity as his masterpiece, or is it my own work of art? Man. I thank God that I took an art course, and I sort of learned to know the difference between good art and bad art. Or at least put it this way, I learned to appreciate what good art is, because I didn't really know what good art was. So I took an art course in college. I'm glad I took it, because it's like to know. And it's not just a matter of taste. I really don't think it's just a matter of taste. I think it's a matter of when you see something that's beautiful, you just know it. I mean, but sometimes you got to know what that's all about. Like, what does it look like? And do we see ourselves with the eyes of someone who knows what beauty is all about? And do we see ourselves as what God has done in us? There's a very strong theme in the scriptures about beauty, about the Lord being beautiful, and about who we are if we're made in his image. So do we see ourselves that way? Or do we see ourselves as something else? Because people, let's put it this way. I'm just not going to say a lot about this right now, but people can be raised in an environment where they're told their whole lives that they're a piece of trash. And there's a worldly way of motivating people through negative confession. So you'll hear a coach say, "You're all a bunch of garbage. Work. Work harder. You just stink. You guys are the worst." I've heard it. I was talking to some kids last night about it. And one coach was working with them. Just trash talking. Trying to trash talk people into making them better people. What's that? Yeah, it's manipulation. It's witchcraft. It's the world. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus sees you as he made you. So if you complain about yourself, you are fussing at the greatest artist the world has ever seen. Because you're made in his image. So don't trash talk the artist of the world. Okay. Do I see my identity crafted in Jesus? That means I'm in fellowship with him. I'm in relationship with him. If I'm in Jesus, that means I'm friends with you. If I'm in Jesus, that means you're my brothers and sisters. If I'm in Jesus, that gives me a focus for my identity, a limit, my identity. Because a lot of people will put their identity in groups or organizations or what now? Yeah, being separate and being special. I'm in this group of people. Well, for me, it's Jesus. That's the only group I belong to that really matters. And then last but not least, verse 5, and this is what I think we should do every day. And I want us to do it now. And any one of these that you haven't done, do it. But number 5, have I asked God to show me what he has previously prepared for me? Lord, is there anything you want to show me, Lord, that you've already set up for me that you want me to do or that you have for me? And sometimes they're surprises. Sometimes they're not something. So I know that what we do, if we have that rest and that peace, is because we know that God has set up our life. Because I just feel that, and it's funny, I'll be 65 years old. It just amazes me. I've been walking with the Lord for years. But the devil has never changed. He's still the accuser of the brethren. So I've changed. But I'll get these thoughts that come across my mind, how bad I've been. It's like, where did that come from? I know Jesus doesn't, I haven't done this or that. And, We got to realize that not every thought comes from the Lord. And that's why we're told to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because not every thought you have is from God. So you would not be told to take every thought captive. So there are times of the day, it may be when you're tired in the afternoon and you just need to rest a little bit, or there may be like in the middle of the night, you wake up and then all of a sudden you get these accusing, they're like, where did that come from? Spiritual warfare many times is taking your thoughts captive when they're not obeying the Lord. They're not in conformity with the Word of God. They don't fit the gift of faith and grace. And so you need to just tell that to get out, or you bind it. You know, binding something means to tie it up, but it also means to forbid it. No, you can't. No. Push it out of the way. It's bound. It's out. It's not doable. I'm not going to do this. So there may be times when you have to say to the Lord, when you're dealing with these thoughts, Lord, you have prepared things for me before the foundation of the world. And Lord, I'm going to rest and trust in what you've got for me.